Good evening, guys. My name's Nathan, for those of you who haven't met me. I've been doing an apprenticeship at church here called MTS, and this is the second year of my apprenticeship, and I have 4 days left on the job, and then I'm finished. Tonight, we're looking at Colossians chapter 1. And this passage was chosen over a month ago, but I couldn't think of a more timely word for us tonight, especially in light of the events that have happened in the past couple of weeks. We've seen a lot of suffering and a lot of evil close to home. The siege that happened in Sydney, where 2 innocent people died. We saw that the horrible, unthinkable murders that happened up in Cairns of those children. You step outside our own country, and just in the last couple of weeks, Taliban fighters attacked a school in Pakistan, killing 152 people. 133 were only just children. If God is in control, then what is he doing? Now, as Christians, we believe that God's in control. We believe that he has a purpose for this world. But when you look around, it often really doesn't seem like it. The atheists, they see these things and they say, of course, this is what you'd expect. If there's no God, there's no purpose. This is just a random life. Why would you expect anything different? But as a Christian, when we see this stuff in the world around us, how do we make sense of it? Does God lack power? Should we doubt his goodness? Does he have a direction for this world, or is it just a random thing with random events? Well, let's listen to God's perspective tonight. We're going to look at some really deep truths in the Bible that I hope as we look at and as we see and wrestle with these weighty issues, your confidence in God will grow. You'll see that he does indeed have a plan and a purpose and is in control. And it's my hope that your faith will grow tonight and confidence in our God. Let me just pray now for all of us for help tonight. Father in heaven, we come before you. I pray tonight that you would help us to understand your word. Help us to concentrate. Help us to listen and to learn. Open our hearts to your truths, and may they impact and change our lives. And I just ask you to help me to speak clearly. Amen. So I just want to start by giving you a brief background on the book of Colossians. So it was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae around AD 62. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison at the time. And he's writing to a church that he's never been to himself before. But he's heard about this church. He's encouraged about this church. But then he's in prison, and one day he hears there's some false teaching that's arisen in this church. Now, we don't know exactly what the content of that teaching was, but we know there was things in it that were causing people to fear things in the world, causing people to lack confidence in Christ. And so Paul, who's in prison, wants to write to this church to encourage them that Christ is in control and that you can have full confidence in him and what he's done. And so that's the letter that we're going to be looking at tonight. And what a great passage to look into as we think about these things for ourselves. Is God in control of this world? So let's dive into the Bible now and start with verse 15. Just to give you a little to know what came just before verse 15, Paul's been talking about, he's encouraged about the Colossians. He tells them how he's been praying for them and how he hopes that prayer will impact them. He says to them, tells them how they've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And now he wants to tell them about this, their king, the king of the kingdom that they are now in. Starting at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We see here that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. But if God is invisible, then how is it that he can have an image? How can Jesus be his image? Well, the invisible God, God over all of creation, entered into our world 2,000 years ago as the man Jesus Christ. God the Son, the God-man Jesus. When we read about Jesus in the Bible, and all that he said and taught and healed and had compassion, his character, we are seeing all that God has to say and God said and God's character. Jesus is God in the flesh. But some people, like Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny that Jesus is God. And if you've ever spoken to one at your door about these things, this very passage is where they'll go to say Jesus is not God. And they go there for this very verse. So yes, it says he's the image of the invisible God. It says he's the firstborn over all creation. What does it mean that he's the firstborn over all creation? So some people think that because it says firstborn here, it means Jesus had a beginning. If he had a beginning, he can't have been God. If he was born, came to be at some time. So what does firstborn mean? Well, if you just look in the context of the passage here, verse 16, it says, "For in him all things were created." So to start with, just in the context, how could he be created if in him all things were created? Further in verse 17, it says, "He's before all things." So just within the context, it wouldn't make sense that he had a beginning at some point in time. So then what does firstborn mean? Well, firstborn back then, if you were a firstborn son in a family, you were in line to inherit everything when your father died. Everything that your father owned would become your inheritance. So if Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, then it means all of creation is his inheritance. He owns it all. When we see firstborn of creation, we see Jesus owns all of creation. So when we're thinking about this world, what's God's control over it? First thing we see, Jesus owns it. But just because you own something, it doesn't mean that you necessarily have control over it. I own a dog, kind of anyway. When I married my wife, I inherited a dog. And on Christmas Day, we were playing backyard cricket. And whenever someone would hit the ball, especially when Tegan was hitting the ball, the dog would grab the ball and run off with it. And no matter how much I called it or how much I yelled at it, it wouldn't come back to me. I owned it, but I have no control over this thing. Tegan reckons she won cricket because all the runs she got while I was chasing the dog. Don't think it counts, but it doesn't matter. The point is, just because you own something doesn't mean you control it. Jesus owns the world. But is he reigning? Does he have control over the world? The next verse, verse 16 here, I think contains some of the most profoundest truths you'll find in the Bible. Some truths that strengthen your faith like nothing else. And the bulk of the rest of this sermon is going to be from verse 16 here. So please read along with me. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." So Jesus doesn't just own creation, he created creation. But what does it mean by all things there? Now it's really quite complicated to understand this verse. So when you do Greek exegesis on it and you read what the latest scholars have to say, then you find out that all things actually means, just literally, all things. It means everything. So when it says he created everything, everything that exists in our world and in our universe, the sand and the stars, he made them, music and food, thought and intellect, cockroaches and elephants, every single human, from the nicest old grandma to the worst, most evil murderer, he made them all. Everything that is part of our creation was made in and through God the Son. Now, just stopping here for a second. Just imagine you're in Paul's shoes writing this letter. Now, you're just explaining how everything in the world's made through God the Son. You can pick whatever examples you want to pick to show that. What would you pick if you were going to show he'd made everything? What examples would you choose? Out of the millions of examples that Paul could have chosen to show all that Jesus has created, take a look at the things that he mentions. Now, they're not insignificant. "For in him all things were created, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, created through him and for him. Why does he mention those things? Why would he mention thrones, powers, rulers, authorities? And what are they? What does he mean when he says those things? This isn't the only place in the Bible where he talks about them. He mentions them in chapter 2, and we'll be going there later. But he also mentions them in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you want, flip to Ephesians 6 verse 12. He says here about them, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly world realms." These are Paul's words that he uses to describe evil spiritual forces in the world. He uses these words to describe demons and powers of the devil here. Now, it's really interesting because when he says this, that his struggle's not against flesh and blood, this is Paul, who's locked up in prison by Roman officials, humans made of flesh and blood. It would really seem that his struggle is against flesh and blood. But he's locked up by the Roman officials and he says, "My struggle's not against them. I'm locked up in prison and I'm struggling against the rulers, the powers, the authorities, the evil spiritual forces of the heavenly realms." That's really interesting that he would mention that. Behind the evil that was happening to him was more than just flesh and blood. Behind the evil that was happening to him was things happening in the spiritual realms. And I think that's the same for most of the evil that's happening in our world today. Yes, we do face real struggles, physical struggles, struggles against flesh and blood, but so much of the evil that's happening in our world today is spiritual forces behind it. Our world is more than just physical. But why pick these examples? Why does he pick evil spiritual forces when talking about all that Christ has created? He wants us to know that God made everything, including them. And he wants the Colossians to know that he made everything, including them. Because this is what was causing the Colossians to fear. They were doubting their confidence in Christ because they were fearing evil spiritual forces. So when we think about, is God in control of everything? This is exactly the verse that we want to look at. He names, yes, he's in control of everything, even the things that are causing us grief. Jesus has power over even these things. Continue on with me. Just look at verse 17 there. He goes further than just say he made them. He says in verse 17, "He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only did he create them, but he also holds them together," meaning he's intimately reigning in our world. God the Son didn't just create the world and then leave it and it went messed up outside of his power. No, he steers and governs and controls all things in our world. But now that raises a whole heap of questions for us. If he's in control of everything, if he steers and governs everything in our world, that raises a lot of questions for us. And I don't have all the answers to the questions. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us." So I don't have all the answers. Some things are mysteries. But he has revealed some things to us for our benefit. So as far as we can dig into this, for our benefit, I want to dig a bit further and have a think about how does he control all things, have power over all things, but the world be like it is today. So I want to answer this in a couple of steps. First, the answer... Oh yeah, so I also just want to start off by saying, so that we see the world as it is. We see that he's in control of it all, holds it all together. Then we ask, that makes us think, well, if God's powerful, is he good then? How could he let these spiritual forces be here? The answer the Bible gives in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, talks about he created everything, and he created everything good. Nowhere in the Bible does it say he created anything evil. It says he created everything good, but it says things rebelled and chose to be evil. So in Jude 1:6 it says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that day." So it talks about angels who were created good, but they fell, facing judgment. And it seems that, these angels who fell are now a part of the rulers, powers and authorities, the evil spiritual forces in the world. Created good, but fell from goodness. But then it makes us ask another question. Well, was he in control when they fell? Did that catch God by surprise that he made stuff good and then it turned bad? To answer that, I'd quote 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. There we find out that before the beginning of time, God had planned salvation for the world. God knew the world was going to fall before he created the world. Now, beyond that, I don't have many more answers. But what I do know is this. God didn't create anything evil. And I also know this did not catch God by surprise. He is in control of it all. But he might have created it all. He might be in control of it all. But still, is it just a random world with random events in it? Or does he actually have a purpose for all that happens? Does he have a purpose for everything, including this evil, including the fall that he knew would happen before the creation of the world? If you look at verse 16 there, there's something that I haven't mentioned about verse 16 yet. And it's probably one of the most profoundest statements as well in the Bible. If you run your eyes over verse 16, can you see what I missed? It says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him." What is the purpose of the world? What is the purpose of everything for which Christ made? It says everything was made for him. Now, what does that mean? Made for him. It means to bring him glory, to make Christ look great, to show the greatness of him and how great he is. He made everything for him to display his glory. How does everything display his glory and greatness? Well, some things it's easy to see. When we see a beautiful sunset, it displays our God's creativity and how creative he is. When we taste wonderful tastes and textures and feel textures, it makes praise well up in us, thinking how good God's creation is, and it makes him look great. The Bible tells us marriage is meant to display his covenant with us, bringing him glory, showing the covenant that he's made to his people. And it's not that he needs us to make him look great, but he is great, and he made us to reflect his greatness. So everything it says that exists, exists for him. His purpose is that everything would display his glory. Some things it's easy to see how that's the case. But if he made all things to display his glory, then how do thrones, powers, rulers and authorities, how were they created for him? How is any evil in the world going to display his glory? And why does Paul want the Colossians to know that even evil spiritual forces have been created for him? Now, understanding the answer to this, understanding how he created these things, even for him, for his power, for his purpose, if we understand this, if that is true, then our confidence in God can grow tenfold in the toughest of times. If we can understand that he does have a purpose, even in evil, then when we hear about tragedy, evil, killing, and floods, and suffering, yeah, we ought to mourn, and we ought to be sad about the broken world. But we can have confidence in our God's character. We can have confidence in his purpose. If these things are true, we have nothing to fear. But how does he display his glory in these things? Well, I want to give you a couple of examples from the Bible now where we see just that. God bringing glory to himself. God using evil and sin even for his purpose. The first example I want to give from the Bible is Jesus' death on the cross. What led to Jesus dying on the cross? If you look at it without the Bible perspective, an innocent man was murdered. Injustice was done. Jesus never got a fair trial. He was a good man, a good teacher. He healed people. A crowd went crazy. Some people that didn't like what he said had him murdered. Murdering the Son of God was evil. Murdering the Son of God was a sin. And when we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says just that. Wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But in that very same verse, it says this too. But this all happened by God's purpose and foreknowledge. He had a plan and he had a purpose in that foreknowledge. For the salvation of the world, God used that sin and that evil for the salvation of all mankind. Something that looks like it took glory away from God, he used to bring more glory for him than anything else in all of creation. A people for him. Second example of where we see it in the Bible. Acts chapter 6. We see it a number of times, but here's just another one. In Acts chapter 6, we're told about Stephen. He's a righteous man. He's part of the church. He feeds poor people and God's really using him. He's a great public speaker, a great proclaimer of the gospel. And one day some people opposed to the gospel. They drag him outside the city and they stone him to death. Where's God? In that, a messenger of his being stoned to death. But then it goes further than just that. Persecution breaks out in all of Jerusalem. And every Christian in Jerusalem but the apostles has to flee, leave their home, travel to new areas. Where's God when that happens? But God had a plan and a purpose in that too. That was God's way of getting the gospel to spread to all the nations. You read in Acts, as they spread to each town, they take the gospel with them and the gospel goes out. And more people hear the saving news of Jesus and are saved. We see that God does have a plan and a purpose in everything, even in the evil powers, thrones, and rulers. But how are they made for Christ? And how do we especially see it in them? Just turn a page in your Bible over to Colossians chapter 2 with me. Colossians 2 verse 15. It says in verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. God triumphed over them. He made them. They fell, but it didn't catch him by surprise. And he triumphs over them at the cross, defeating them for good, bringing glory to his name. And we also see here that these things which were causing the Colossians to fear, this evil in the world, it was decisively defeated at the cross. So that means that we don't have to fear these things either. We don't have to fear evil either. Now, when Jesus disarmed them, they still are in our world and working in our world. And we can be hurt by them as believers. We still face suffering and evil. But we cannot be destroyed by these things. Our salvation is eternally secure. But the Bible says more than just that about this. When Jesus came the first time into our world and died at the cross, he defeated them with the decisive blow. But they still are in our world and have power. But the Bible says when he comes back the second time, God is going to completely destroy them. He hates evil. He hates sin. And one day soon, he's going to completely wipe the earth of it next time he comes back. We see in Matthew 8, verse 29, when Jesus comes across a demon-possessed man, the demon speaks to Jesus and it begs Jesus not to torture him before the appointed time. There's a time that has been appointed when Jesus is going to completely destroy the evil in the world. Every evil that's committed will be judged. Justice will be done. And in the next creation that he's going to make, there will be no sin or evil. There will be no death and pain. It will be completely finished away with. And this is his plan and this is his purpose. He has a plan and a purpose. And he has power and he's working it through to that plan and purpose. Now Jesus, he could have destroyed evil right at the start if he wanted to. He could have ended evil the minute that it began. But praise be to God, that was not his plan. Because if that was his plan, none of us would be here today. Humanity would have been wiped out as well. We are sinful people. Praise be to God, that was not his plan. Instead, his plan was to make a new creation and to bring people into that creation. Have a look at verse 18 with me. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." The church is Jesus' new creation. If you've put your trust in Jesus, then you have become a new creation and God is making you new. Then this life is not just the end. And when Jesus destroys this world, we will live with him forever in his new creation. But how is Jesus bringing us into a part of his new creation? Have a look at verse 20 there. "And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The way Jesus is making his new creation, bringing us to be a part of it, was by coming to earth and taking our place, dying for the punishment that we deserved, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be a part of this new creation and not face this evil, this pain, this mourning, so that we could bring glory to him and live for him. Now it says this reconciling here, it talks about everything is going to be reconciled to God. Now, that's going to look different in two ways. For some people, being reconciled to God is going to mean salvation. For others, it's going to mean judgment. When it says all things will be reconciled, it means God is going to bring complete peace to this earth. For those who have trusted in Jesus and are covered by him because he took their punishment, that will mean salvation and eternity with God. But for those who reject God in this life, and are not reconciled to him in this life, he will still make peace on this earth, but it will be through judgment. So what do we do with these truths now that we've seen in the Bible? How do these things impact our life? That we know he has power over this world, that we know he has a plan and a purpose in this world, and he uses everything for that. Well, when we hear about evil things that are happening in Sydney, in Cairns, in Pakistan, when we're going through tough trials in our life, when we're facing things that we don't know why they're happening to us, horrible things, we might never know this side of heaven, or we might never know why a certain thing is happening and what that certain purpose is, but we can know this. We can know Christ, he is in control, and we can know that he does have a purpose. Knowing that he controls everything should give us confidence in him and confidence in his character. It should help us to be brave. We have nothing to fear. We don't have to fear the evil in the world because he's defeated it, because he controls it. And it should cause us to worship. Worship our great God because he's brought us into his plan and his purpose. We deserve his judgment, but he's reconciled us to him. What an amazing thing that is. So it should cause us to worship as well. So as we've looked at this passage tonight, we've seen Jesus is the sovereign ruler over all creation. Is it just random? No. Does he have power over even the evil, even the things that seem out of control? Yes. Everything was made by him, for him. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and he's making a new creation by his blood on the cross. All glory be to his name.